We come this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 1 and following. If you would find that spot in your Bible, and we'll read a few verses to get started. I'll read out loud if you would follow along quietly. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if we could pause again, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for all you've already shown us. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who quietly speaks to us and urges us and prompts us and brings passages of Scripture to our minds. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our lap this morning. Father, we want to handle your Word honestly and accurately. We want to be good students of it. And we want to be better equipped as we leave this morning than we were as we came. Father, you know the needs in every heart and life. And so we ask thee to meet those needs by your gracious Spirit. Father, all of us have things that we are concerned about and are praying for. Loved ones and family and workmates and others that we're concerned about. And so we pray for each one. Father, you've told us in your word to remember, first of all, the kings and all who are in authority. And we would pray today for President Bush and those who labor with him, that they would remember that they are accountable to God for the way they rule. And we pray that they would rule in the fear of God. We pray for our nation. We pray that the gospel would continue to go forth and that many souls would be saved around the world today. We think of missionaries around the world and ask you to strengthen them and bless them as they give your word. Protect them from all harm. And may they bring forth much fruit for your glory. Now, our Father, we wait upon you and ask you to speak to our hearts, and may we be careful to listen. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. God is a wise creator, and we know from the book of Genesis that everything that we see and everything that we experience this morning came from God as our creator. We know that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit share in that creation. Actually, in the Scripture, creation is attributed to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Of all the things that God has created, we know that man is one of them. Man and woman were created and placed in the Garden of Eden and given the privileges of naming the animals, and actually Adam was to be king over all of God's creation. Shortly after the flood, God created government, and it was there that capital punishment was instituted. And it was there that all of the governments that we see in the world today were instituted, and they are, as we read in Romans 13, there because God placed government in the world for men to be able to live peacefully and righteously. And then God designed the church. That began at Pentecost. And what we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 1 is something of an insight into the church and how God, as a wise creator, wants the church or the assembly to operate. And we've been looking at 1 Peter for several weeks together, and just to remind us of the theme and the background of this book, it's a time of suffering. And Peter is writing to suffering believers, and he is saying to them that during this time, remember that God is sovereign, and while you're suffering, He's using your suffering to bring about a stronger walk with the Lord in your own life. And in 1 Peter, we're told that the suffering saints, while they were dispersed because of the persecution, are like seed thrown out over the landscape. And wherever that seed lands, God wanted them as seed to become established and to live for the Lord where He allowed them to go. This is true today. God is sovereign. God places us where He wants us to be. And as we recognize His sovereignty, that He is in complete control of our lives, we can rest in His wisdom. If you're ever wondering what God's will for your life is, remember, God is more concerned for you to do His will than you are. So He's not going to keep that a secret. Who you will marry and where you will go to school and where you will work and where you will fellowship and where you will serve the Lord, these are all questions that we have from time to time. But the most important of these is this: what is my daily walk with the Lord? Because from this daily walk with the Lord, all of these other questions are answered. Someone has said that the secret to knowing the shepherd's will is for the sheep to stay close to the shepherd. In other words, as He's walking and we're walking with Him, He will tell us where to go. Go here, go there, go here, go there. And so Peter is writing to encourage these suffering believers. And beloved, they have indeed suffered. Now we come to chapter 5, and this is obviously the last chapter in the book. And here Peter touches on what is taking place in the local assembly. I'd like for you, if you will, to go back to verse 1. Where we read, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter is encouraging. He's using the word, actually, exhortation, "the elders who are among you," speaking now of the local assembly, the local church, a gathering together of believers in a locality who are gathering together for prayer and worship and Bible study and discipline and outreach, which, by the way, is the criteria for a local assembly, a gathering together of Christians. And because God in His wisdom designed the church, the assembly, He knows best how it should function. As we have questions about the functioning of the local assembly, I believe the Scriptures are very clear to us, and often what is not said is just as important as what is said. There is a very simple pattern in the New Testament for the local assembly. Now, I will not have time to cover all of these points this morning, but I hope the most important ones we'll be able to cover. The local assembly is the mind of God for the coming together of the people of God for fellowship, which is sharing. It's sharing on a deeper level than just saying, "Hello, how are you this morning?" This kind of fellowship is a transparent opening of our hearts and our minds to one another. There's fellowship, there's teaching, there is the didactic unfolding of the truths of Scripture on a regular basis. There is prayer. In Acts chapter 12, the church came together and prayed, and the Bible says that the place where they gathered was shaken because God was powerful in their midst. There's prayer, there's discipline. There is preventive discipline, and then there is the discipline that comes after the need, or discipline that has to be administered by the local assembly. And all of these things are the mind of God for His people. It's not the mind of God for a believer to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and then to be a lone wolf or a maverick. never coming into the fellowship of the people of God. There is something here for us. This is the place where we use our spiritual gift. This is the place where we come into the lives of others of God's people and we learn from them. Having said that, you'll notice that Peter addresses first the elders in the local assembly. The elders who are among you, I exhort. It's necessary, I think, for us for just a moment to touch on the government of a local assembly. And we see in America today the whole range of government in the local church, and we'll not take time to examine each one, only to say that there are congregational forms of government which teach that every member of the congregation has an equal vote in the leadership of the church. Then all the way to the other end of the spectrum would be the one-man pastor rules government, where all of the leadership and all of the vision and all of the spiritual activity is invested in one man. So there is the congregational form, which is every man, and there is the tyrannical view, which is one man only. And we believe the Scripture teaches that God, after the pattern of His dealings with the children of Israel, invested the local assembly into the hands of elders, plural. And I believe if you'll study the Scripture carefully, you'll find that every time the word elder is used in the New Testament, it's used in the plural sense, except in John's epistles, where he said, "the elder unto the elect lady," and he was speaking of himself. But in every other case, elders are plural in the New Testament. The reason for this, I believe, is as follows. No one man has all the gifts, does he? No one man has all of the wisdom and all of the insight and all of the vision that a body needs for direction. So God, in His wisdom, by the Holy Spirit, has raised up from within the body men, mature men, men of leadership, and He calls them elders. You'll find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll find it in Titus chapter 1 and other places in the New Testament. Now, it's important because God wants His people well fed. And this is the theme of 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God. No one man has all the gifts. There have been and there are some mighty and powerful preachers and teachers of the Word of God, and we are sincerely thankful for every one. But no one man has all the gift and all the wisdom necessary to guide a gathering of God's people. So God in His wisdom divided that responsibility amongst elders, plural. And you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Now, if you will turn to Acts chapter 20 for just a moment, a very, very quick reference. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the same word is used. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So the assembly is gathered. Look down to verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the what? Church singular, not church plural. He called for the elders plural of the church singular. And so there are many passages that we could use, but our time is short, only to say that God in His wisdom, God in His grace to make sure that His people are fed, has raised up from within men who have matured. They have studied the Word of God, they have experienced the Christian life, and they have become strong in the things of God, and God terms them elders. They are generally older men, generally men of age. Now, we don't know at what age an elder would be considered an elder. Probably it has more of an emphasis on the spiritual maturity than the physical maturity. So Peter charges the elders, and he calls himself a fellow elder in verse 1, shepherd the flock of God, verse 2, which is among you, serving as overseers, plural, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Shepherd the flock of God. What does that mean? There are primarily two Greek words in this text and in John chapter 21 that describe the work of an elder or the work of elders. And they are to feed and to tend. To feed means to break down the Word of God and the application of the Word of God in such a way that the people of God can understand it and apply it to their lives. The people of God need good food to be healthy, to be evangelistic, to be happy in their families, to be well balanced. We all need good food from God's Word. A starving saint is an unhealthy saint. A saint that has not been fed generally becomes diseased. The same is true for sheep, from which the analogy is taken. When sheep become weak for lack of food and lack of water and lack of tending, they become sickly and soon will die. And so God in His wisdom, seeing that His people are going to need feeding and tending, raises up men in the assembly, a plurality of men, and He gives them the responsibility to burden the heart to look after the people of God. And the first word is feed them, give them good food, take care of them, break it down so that they can understand it. Beloved, this work of feeding is an important work because the spiritual health of the individual saint and the spiritual health of the overall assembly depends upon the faithful, didactic unfolding of the Word of God so that we can understand it, take it into our minds and into our hearts, and then flesh it out in our everyday lives. This is a day and age of devotional thought, 30 seconds here and maybe a minute there. But it is not a day of deep theological insight, I'm afraid. So one of the responsibilities of the ones who feed the people of God is to know what kind of food the people need. Now, if you ask children what they would like for lunch, what would they say to you? Ice cream, lemon pie, pizza, hot dogs, hamburgers, french fries, another helping of ice cream, another pizza or two, and after a while they begin to say no to vegetables and fruit. When was the last time any of your children asked for spinach? Or asked for broccoli? Or asked for boiled okra? For that matter, when was the last time you asked for boiled okra? It goes down awfully smooth. You don't have to chew it if it's cooked right. Just get it going and gravity will take over. It just kind of slides down your throat. We're far enough away to say this. They remind me of, you said it so I can repeat you, snails. That's what they remind you, snails, slugs. At any rate, children need good food. That's in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, the people of God need good food. They need an approach to Scripture on a regular basis so that as they have heard from God, they'll have a desire to go home and follow up on what they have heard. Beloved, remember, after you've come here on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and you have heard a message, it's then your responsibility to go home and find out for yourself if what has been said and taught is right. You make sure of it. You get down your tools. Get down your Bible dictionaries and your concordances and your commentaries and your study Bibles and you begin to beat it out for yourself. And I can guarantee you this, if you will listen to the teaching of God's Word and then make sure of it on your own, you'll begin to grow as a Christian. You'll grow like a field on fire. So there is the feeding responsibility, and then there is the tending responsibility. This has the idea of watching over those who are sick, watching over those who are wandering, watching over those who are bruised, and watching over those who are hurt. The shepherd had a great responsibility of counting the sheep. Isn't it wonderful to know that as you gather to your local assembly, there are men And there are women as well, even though the men have the responsibility of leading publicly. The shepherding aspect of the people of God extends to all of God's people. We are to look over one another. We are to be watching out for one another. But God has established in the local assembly elders who take the public responsibility, and they are recognized as leaders in the local assembly to take care of the sheep. And they should be watching for you. They should know when you're here and when you're not. They should know how you're doing spiritually. This includes visits, phone calls, notes in the mail. It certainly includes them praying for you on a regular basis, asking how you're doing, watching over your needs as a saint. The reason for all of this is because the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. The Spirit of God has been sent, and when we gather together as Christians, the Lord Jesus loves you so much that He wants you to be well fed. And He's given this responsibility to a group of men to make sure that the feeding process in the local assembly is a good one. Now, this doesn't mean that the elders do all of the teaching. It does mean that the elders are responsible that the teaching in the local assembly is scriptural and accurate and helpful. That's the responsibility. Now, if you will hold your place, there's a good illustration of this in Luke chapter 10. And I'd like for you to turn there briefly. It's a very familiar story to us. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'll not even take time to read the entire story, but only starting, please, at verse 34. As you'll recall, the Levite passed by, the priest passed by. They would not even touch the man left half dead. But the Samaritan came by and saw him, and let me read at verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Now, we're having to move quickly, but let me make the application this way. I believe a proper application of this passage is that the Lord Jesus is pictured for us by the Samaritan. The Levite and the priest would have represented the Jewish nation, and the man left half dead would be the sinner who is devastated by the effects of sin in his life. Who's going to care for him? The Lord Jesus does. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he came and poured in oil and wine, verse 34, bandaged his wounds, set him on his own animal, and then what did he do? He brought him to an inn. And he said to the innkeeper, "You take care of him. I'm going on a long journey. When I come back, I will repay you for taking care of this man I found dead on the roadside." The Lord Jesus saves souls by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when they are saved, the Lord Himself wants the individual newly born child of God to come into the fellowship of the local assembly, which is pictured here by the inn, or the innkeeper. And he wants our wounds cared for. He wants the oil and wine applied. He wants newborn saints taken care of. And so in his sovereignty, he brings newborn babes to the inn, or the assembly, if you will, where he would have them to be, and he says to the saints in that local assembly, "Here, I brought you a newborn babe. You take care of him. I'm on a long journey, but when I come again, I will repay you for showing my love to this newborn babe in Christ." There is no greater privilege in all the world for the local assembly than for God in His sovereign plan to lead a newborn babe in amongst us and give us the opportunity of taking care of him for the Lord. Beloved, that is a priority. I think all of us wish that our baptistry was used every week. It would be wonderful just to leave the water in it, wouldn't it? And wouldn't it be wonderful to see people saved and baptized every single week and the unsaved added to our number every single week? Wouldn't that be something? Well, maybe we should pray that way. At any rate, the Lord in His sovereign plan has brought in newborn babes, and perhaps not those newly saved, but those who have been saved for a while but have not grown in the faith. The Lord brings them in from time to time. It's the responsibility of the assembly to teach them, to guide them, and to direct them, to take care of them, to bandage them up, to pray for them, to fellowship with them, to show hospitality to them. And then there's another passage, and our time is about gone, but look, if you would, at John chapter 21. Another picture of feeding and tending. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 5 is Peter following or carrying out the command of Christ in John 21 to him. Let me read to you from verse 15 of John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I think the Lord is asking Simon, "Simon, knowing what you know now, do you still say that you love me more than the other disciples do?" Simon now is thoroughly humbled. He thought highly of himself before the denial. Now he thinks very poorly of himself. And he says, "Lord, you know me. I'm fond of you, but I'm not what I thought I was." Notice the answer in verse 15. "Lord, you know that I love you, phileo." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Look down to verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." So there is feeding in verse 15, and there is tending in verse 16. In verse 15, it is lambs, little lambs. In verse 16, it's sheep, more mature sheep that have grown some. So, "Simon, do you love me?" "Lord, I'm fond of you. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm fond of you. Take care of my little lambs." "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, years later, Peter is writing exactly the same thing. He's echoing the words of the Lord Jesus to those now that he has the responsibility to teach, and he says to them the same thing, "Feed God's people. Feed the sheep of God." I want you to notice that it is not love for sheep that causes us to feed them. It's love for the Lord Jesus. The Lord did not ask Simon, "Simon, do you love sheep?" He said, "Do you love me?" And if we love him, if those who have the responsibility love him, they will feed the sheep. It's a pathetic thing to see a malnutritioned child, isn't it? We see these pictures on television of children whose little tummies, their little bellies are so bloated that doctors tell us that by the time they look that way, they probably could not even take advantage of protein or food if you got food to them. Generally, they are going to die at that stage. And it rips your heart out, doesn't it? Physically, there are many starving in the world today. But God loves His people so much. He loves you so much. He loves this gathering so much that He has commissioned men in the local assembly to mature, to grow, and to deepen so that they can express their love for the Lord Jesus Christ by feeding the sheep. We don't want to go away hungry. We want to be well fed so that we can be healthy and strong. One of the byproducts of being well fed is that we become strong in the things of God. We can be, as Scripture tells us, be strong in the Lord because our spiritual bones and muscles are strong and we know God, we know His Word, we know that God is real and we know that God is moving in this day and age and we're with Him and what He wants us to do. This comes by being well fed. But beloved, I believe Vance Havner said this is the age of the Christianette listening to sermonettes while he smokes cigarettes. And pardon the homespun quote, but this is the age of the world taking over of the believer's mind, and we're so tempted to go in for the world and its thinking and the world and its philosophy and the world and its habits that a good diet of the Word of God prevents us from slipping into the mold that the world is trying to press us into. A well-fed Christian knows the Lord. A well-fed Christian knows his Bible. A well-fed Christian knows the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be well-fed. And so Peter says to the elders, "You elders, I exhort you, feed the people of God. Give them good food. Beloved, there is no shortcut." I believe men who want to one day be elders or leaders in the local assembly should start when they are young learning the Word of God. Don't wait until you're 40 or 50 to start studying. It's just about too late at that point. It takes a lifetime to study it. I had a good friend whose father was a full-time preacher, and he thought so much of his son that he built a little study out behind their house, and he packed the study with books and reading material. And he said, "Son, this is where I want you to go to learn the Word of God." And he did that. And he spent his life preaching and teaching the Word of God to people. He's gone to be with the Lord now. You may know him, or you may know of him, Elliot Van Ryn, who served the Lord for years. It takes time to prepare ourselves for this kind of work. And beloved, God exalts the giving of His Word because He loves us. He wants His people to be well fed. And Peter says to elders, "Elders, your job is to teach. Your job is to tend. Your job is to feed. Take good care of the people of God." Well, it's a wonderful thing to be together in a local assembly. We know each other. We love each other. We serve with each other. We age with one another. We look forward to the coming of the Lord with one another. And all the while in this fellowship, God wants us to be well fed. And we would simply close with the words that Peter exhorted the elders with. "The elders who are among you, I exhort," or "I stir you up, feed, take good care of, tend, shepherd the people of God so that they can be happily fed serving the Lord." Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the chief shepherd. We thank you that He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and we thank you that He loved us enough to give His own precious blood for us. We thank you, too, that He loves us enough to make sure that we're well fed. And we pray, our Father, that in this local assembly, those who take the responsibility of teaching would take seriously this exhortation to feed the people of God. Give us grace, dear Lord, to grow. Strengthen us as we have an outreach in our community. May we see the mighty hand of God at work for us. And Lord, we pray again this morning, bring in amongst us those newborn babes and give us grace to take good care of them for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.